talking to Pastor Pat this week, you know, as we had to have a break last week as I fell ill in the morning, and I was saying to him, sometimes you don't really know why, you know, things happen to you. You know, why did this happen? Why did you get sick? And I was telling, after I listened to that sermon, I was saying, I know very well why I was sick that morning. This sermon was powerfully used by the Lord, even in my own life, to bring us back to a place of resting on God's free grace in Christ Jesus. I had to confess with David, it was good that I was afflicted, that the word of God with such power and clarity might have gone forth. But to this morning, we are back in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. And as we've kind of talked, as we've gone through this, this book is really a letter of encouragement. Paul goes into this city of Thessalonica. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And things are rough, just as it always is when Paul tried to preach the gospel. The opponents of Jesus Christ seek to squelch, suppress, you know, silence the truth. But a church is planted nonetheless. But Paul has to leave through various forms of persecution. And he's very worried about this young church. And so he writes this letter after he first sends Timothy to encourage them. Then he writes this letter to encourage the Thessalonians. He wants to see this church, these early Christians, confirmed and built up in the most holy faith. And so this whole letter has this theme, this tone of encouragement. Matter of fact, you find the exact words, encourage one another with these things that I'm telling you, in chapters 4 and 5 as we get to the close of this. However, what we see in this passage that Pastor Pat preached on 2 weeks ago and what we're going to finish today is that even Paul himself was not immune from this common struggle of being discouraged, of even having doubt come into his mind about what was going to happen. And we find this in chapter 3, verse 5. Follow along as I read 5, and then that'll bring us right into the passage for today, verses 6 through 10. Listen as the Word of God says this. Paul says, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor should be in vain." So Paul is sitting there, and he's very worried about what's happening to the saints in Thessalonica. And even doubts are starting to swirl in his mind. I bet they have abandoned the Lord. I know it. I just have this feeling that somehow they didn't stick. Timothy, go. Please go. I can't go back in the city for various reasons. We've talked about those persecution-wise. But go back, Timothy, and tell me about them. And Timothy comes back with this positive report. And Paul is just rejoicing. But we see here in verse 5 that Paul himself needed to be encouraged. Every Christian at some time in their life will be struggling with doubt, with despair, with confusion, and they need to be encouraged by the Word of God, by the Gospel of God, but also, as we're going to see today, encouraged by other saints in the community of God. And this is exactly what we see happening with Paul. He's worried. "I thought that Satan maybe tempted you and you fell away." But then in this is what we're picking up today, and we'll be looking at these verses 6 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians 3. The Word of God continues and says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." This is just a fantastic passage where you see Paul, the whole letter is Paul saying, I'm writing to encourage you Thessalonians, but here in chapter 3, verse 5 through 6 through 10, we see a break. The whole letter is Paul been saying, I want to encourage you, but in this section it's Paul saying, you have encouraged me. There is this mutual encouragement that's happening here between the apostle and the church. Paul is writing to encourage the church, but he's pausing to say, you guys have also been a blessing to me. You have encouraged me. In this whole section, verses 6 through 10, is this wonderful section of praise of Paul saying, listen, I am so happy and the Lord has so blessed my soul hearing upon how you are persevering in the faith. So what we're going to look at this morning in this passage is we're going to look at these three defining marks of perseverance, a persevering Christian. What does it mean to persevere as a Christian? Well, Paul mentions three things here, specifically in verse 6, that we can look to, even getting into 7, that are marks, defining marks, always. They are always the defining marks of a persevering Christian, a Christian who is walking rightly, continuing on rightly in the faith. How do you know if you're persevering? How do you know if you're continuing on in the faith? Well, there are clear things that are evidences of a persevering Christian. And so we're going to look at three marks of a persevering Christian. And then we'll also see at the end of the sermon, we'll move through quickly on these, but we'll see three fruits of our perseverance as we persevere. What are three fruits that are produced through our perseverance? So that's what we're going to look at: three marks of a persevering Christian, and then three fruits that persevering Christians produce. All right, but the first mark that we see here, jumping right in, is found in the first half of verse 6, and it's this idea of a persevering Christian is a Christian who is continuing on in the faith. To persevere in the Christian life, you must continue by faith in Christ. There cannot be a falling away. If you have fallen away from faith in Christ, you are not, and this seems so obvious, but it needs to be, emphasized, you are not a persevering Christian. But a persevering Christian, someone who is fighting the good fight of the faith, someone who is sticking with it, someone who is on the path to the celestial city, someone who is on their way to glory. A persevering Christian is someone who continues in the faith. It's not enough to have had a good start and then fall away. There must be a continuing that leads to a glorious finish. Right? It doesn't matter. Paul even talks about this with himself. He talks about why he practices such self-control in his life. He's like, after I preach the gospel to others, I myself don't want to be a castaway. So Paul's acknowledging even in his own life, he wants to persevere. He doesn't want to just start good and then fall away. And Jesus talks about this, and Pastor Pat mentioned this either last week or the week before, about the parable of the soils. You have examples of people who start good in the Christian faith, but then through various things, maybe tribulations, trials, or just the luxury and ease of people's lives, leads them away from Christ, and they fall away, they wither and die. But a persevering Christian is someone who continues by faith in Christ. There must be a continuing on in the faith, a continued trust that all God's promises come to us only through the bounty of His grace and mercy that are found stored in Jesus Christ. It must be a continual reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ for continued strength and mercy, that He alone opens the storehouses of heaven. I love how the Puritans refer to, they often use this metaphor of Jesus as the Joseph. And we are in the world, this land of Egypt, and we're starving to death because of our sin. And we have to go to Joseph, the greater Joseph, to find the treasuries of the land open to us. And so we do not die of our sin and misery. And Jesus is the greater Joseph who opens to us the treasuries of God's grace and mercy. And so you find that there must be this continuation of the faith of faith in Christ. Life is hard, and your faith will be assailed. But you must continue to walk by faith in Christ. You cannot, a persevering Christian is not someone who simply once walked with Christ, but is someone who continues to walk in Christ. A persevering Christian is not someone who's simply relying on past experiences, but is someone who is continuing on by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. When he's rebuking the Galatians, he says, what, you thought you could simply start by believing the gospel and then finish off by being perfected by your flesh? You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Christianity isn't something where you start with Christ and then leave off Him to go on to something else. A persevering Christian is someone who continues in the most blessed faith. Always, their faith in Christ is always a present reality. It's something that they don't leave. They continue on in faith. Listen to what John Owen says. This is from a book he wrote called, one of his most famous, called Communion with the Triune God. He says this: the soul willingly accepts Christ as its only husband, Lord, and Savior. This is called receiving Christ. This does not mean a once-for-all act of the will, but a continual receiving of Christ and abiding with Him and owning Him to be our Lord forever. So what Owen is helping us to see and is exactly what Paul is teaching here, that faith in Christ is not a, oh yeah, I did that when I was a child. I believed in the gospel And now I've advanced or I've matured to other things, or I just don't really care about it, but I did it once. No, receiving Christ, walking by faith, it's not a one-time past act of the will. It is a continual element or component, or the continual component of your life, where you are continuing every day to receive Christ by faith, by walking in Him in the newness of life that you have. You can't just say, I've done it, but there's a continuation by faith in Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Timothy came and has reported the good news, this word where we get gospel from, the good news of your faith. You are continuing on in the faith. There is a continued understanding, an acknowledgement, a belief that we are sinners in desperate need of God's mercy, and this is found hidden in Christ alone. So the first and the most important element of a persevering Christian is that they continue to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that they've put off, but rather, as the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, who are all Christians, rather clothe yourself this day, Romans 13:14, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single day, clothe yourself this day with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a persevering faith, a continuing faith, a faith that is not content that it has rested on the promises of God, but a faith that is actively in the moment today resting on the promises of God in Christ. Saying, Lord, I believe in your mercy and grace are mine in Christ. Help me, Lord, to walk by that this day in this trouble, in this trial where it feels like my life is unraveling or my relationships are not going as I wanted them to or I'm planning and I feel the sin of despair and depression and anger and grumbling and mourning, all this. Lord, help me this day to cast off these things and to walk by faith in Christ who loved himself and gave himself for me and seek to show love to others as he has shown me, and seek to be a blessing to others, not to live only to consume my wants and my passions and my flesh and my desires. Well, this is what I wanted from this relationship, or this is how I wanted my kids. But help me this day rather to pour out love and be a blessing to others as you first were a blessing to me. This is love, that God loved us and gave his son to die for us, to be a propitiation for our sins. And so you too must love one another, as the whole book of 1 John is about. Seeing this love of God and then seeking to bless other people and pour out that love of God. There must be a continued understanding of the sweetness of Christ to your soul. That Christ is sweeter than anything else this world has to offer. The world, how does Song of Solomon start, right? Your kisses are better than wine, even red wine. The best, the most delectable thing the world has to offer. The love of God in Christ is greater. Would you trade anything for the love of Christ? If you would, you have not really come to understand the love of Christ. The love of Christ is greater than your troubles, than the miseries, than the hardships of life. And so the first element of a persevering Christian is this continued faith in Christ, a continued confession of sin and reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy. And that's the first element we see here that Paul is rejoicing. I praise God that Timothy said, you are continuing on in the faith. Praise God, because what the enemy of your soul wants you to do is to give up on Christ. What the enemy of your soul wants you to do is to give up on Christ and to seek to find happiness in life, joy in life, satisfaction in life outside of Christ. And so the enemy of your soul will offer you a million Christless alternatives. But the gospel offers you Christ, who alone is the great physician of a hurting soul. And so the first element of a persevering Christian is a continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all here. Paul doesn't say, I heard about your faith. That's it. That's great. But it's faith and love. And so the second element, the second mark of a persevering Christian is a faith in Christ that leads to love. There is a leading to love. And this is, you know, what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith working through love. This faith and love always go together. You know, James 2 is all about this, right? Faith and love always go together. True saving faith always leads to love. Now, faith is logically prior, has a priority, a logical priority to love. Because you cannot, for instance, love God if you do not first believe that God is a lovable being. So there must first be a belief about what God, who God is and what he has done before you can love him. So faith is always logically prior. You can't say, well, I love God, I just don't believe in him. What? It makes no sense. You believe in God, therefore you love him. So logically, there's a priority. Faith always comes before love. And so even in your life, if you want to grow to love God more or to even be a more loving person in your life, it starts by believing more deeply, more sincerely, more purely in the promises of God in Christ. Believing what he has revealed in his holy word more firmly always leads to love. And this is what Paul is saying in about his saints. You have believed, you continuing in faith, and this is translated into love. These always go together. Faith alone saves you. This is the whole issue during the Reformation, right? Because the Roman Catholics were saying it's faith and love. And the Reformers were saying, no. Faith alone saves. However, this faith alone that saves you always leads to love. But your love of God is not part of your justification. That is a fruit of your justification by faith alone. If you want a great discourse on this historically, you can read about the account of Lady Jane Grey and how she defended this glorious Protestant doctrine in their prison cell before she was beheaded by her evil cousin Mary of England. But continuing on, so faith always leads to love. Matter of fact, there's a great sermon from Jonathan Edwards where he talks about this, and he talks about this portion of scripture. I forget which one it was exactly, but there's a demon-possessed person who comes to Christ and falls down before him. It might even be the demoniac passage. He falls down before Christ and confesses that you are the Son of God, the Holy One. And Edwards says, this is fascinating. Here you find the demon doing several things. Bowing down before Christ. Well, that's good. There's reverence to Christ here. Wow, that's more than most people. He's confessing true things about Christ. Wow. Even James says that the demons believe right things about God, right? Even you believe God is one? Great. Even the demons believe that and tremble. And so there's this reverence that appears to be some form of, you know, a worldly worship, a humility before him. And there's this acknowledgement of right truth. Wow, this is great. What's the difference then between a demon's faith and a genuine faith of a believer? There is no love of God in the soul of the demon-possessed person. And what Edward shows is that true saving faith not only worships God and bows before Christ and confesses true things about Christ, but true saving faith always leads to a love of God and Christ, which is only what the believers, the children of God, can have. And so faith always leads to love. So when there is a love problem, it ultimately is always a faith problem. And again, there's a whole, we talked about this in Sunday school class, about the glory of seeing the glory of Christ. But faith always leads to love. And when we believe the truth about God, that he is merciful and he is, first of all, just and holy and has given humanity a law, and we have violated his law and become transgressors of his law, but in his mercy he sent his only begotten Son so that those who believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When you believe what he has revealed about himself and his Son, what that does is it creates in the saints, it produces the fruit of repentance and love. And that's all really repentance is. Repentance is simply a changing of one's love. Before Christ, all we loved is our flesh, the world, the things of life. But as the Spirit of God, the gospel of God, as the new birth happens, and we confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a change happens in a person. Where there's no longer the ruling desire of a love for self and the things of the world, but that's now changed into a love of God, a turning from the world, which is what repentance is, towards God. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. You've turned from the world to serve the living God. There is now a new love for God. And you know, there's this idea today that it's completely, you know, wrong, but there, you see it all over. This idea of love is love. Well, that's not true. What are we talking about here? And people say that, like, oh, if you're not, you know, loving, you're not being Christian because, you know, love is love and Christians are to be loving. Wait a second. People always love. The issue is, what are you loving? And before salvation, all you love is that which is opposed to God. But after salvation, after God has saved you, you begin to love that which is good. Well, what's good? God alone. Isn't that what Jesus says? For nothing is good but God alone. There is a change from the love of that which is evil to now a love of that which is good. Well, what is good? A love of God. And so true, genuine, saving faith brings with it this fruit of repentance, which is a change in one's affection, one's love, a change in the will from a love of sin to now a love of God. And this is what Paul is saying. I see this faith, and it's translated in the love of God. There is a love of God which is always the fruit of true and saving faith. One cannot love both God and mammon. Isn't this what Jesus says, right? You cannot serve both God and mammon. You'll love one and do what? Hate the other. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, "You cannot love, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you." There's one thing you can love. You're either going to love the world and want everything the world has to offer, or you're going to say, I believe that you have saved me, delivered me from that dominion of death, because as we went through when we preached through Ecclesiastes, all these promises of what the world can offer, they're vanity. They're empty. It's wind that can never be caught. But the truth is that God, when we receive the gospel of Christ, it creates in us now a love of God, a love of that which is true and right and good. And so this love that Paul talks about, it's not this, you know, placid, anything goes kind of love that the world will talk about. Well, love is love. No, when the Bible talks about the Christian's love, it's talking about Christians love God and love that which is good, love that which is opposed to sin, love that which is pure and right and holy and just and righteous. And this is the kind of love Paul is talking about. There is a love unto God. Timothy has brought us the good news of your faith and love. Truth always leads to love, a love for God who has redeemed us in Christ, which then will translate to a love for the people of God who likewise have shared in this glorious redemption of us, and then a desire to see this gospel go forth unto all peoples. Matter of fact, this is what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He sums up the whole Christian practical life this way. But be ye therefore an imitator of God, who loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for our sins, a fragrant offering. This is what Christianity practically looks like. What does it look like to be a Christian? You are someone who is striving to love God and love your neighbor. By treating that person in a way that is in accordance with what God has revealed and how you should be treating them. And so true faith always leads to a love. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 22. The whole law is summed up in love thy Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 13. All the law of God can be summed up as love your neighbor as yourself. If you love, you've fulfilled the law. And see, this is what sin always wants us to focus on. What can I get? What am I missing? What am I lacking in life? But what the gospel wants you to focus on is what God has done, how He has blessed. And then that makes you look out from yourself and seek to be a blessing to others. As Luther once said, the problem with sin is that it makes us all concave. All we care about is my own desires, my own feelings. But what the gospel says is look to God and be a blessing to others. And this is the love of God, and this is what Paul has noticed in the Thessalonians from what Timothy says. They're continuing on in faith, and they have a genuine love. Faith and love are the summary of Christianity. Listen to what Calvin says in his commentary. Paul, in these two words, faith and love, comprehends briefly the entire sum of true piety, true holy living, true Christianity, true righteousness. It's all summed up in these two words. Hence, all that aim at this twofold mark during their whole life are beyond all risk of erring. If you just press on in faith in Christ, seeking to grow in your love of God and your love of others, you can't err. But every time you err is when you fall from that. When you take your eyes off of Christ and fall back into loving the things of the world, loving your own desires, your own passions. Why do you fight and quarrel amongst each other? Isn't this what James says? Because you want something and don't get it. This self-love, this self, you know, egoism is the root of all fights and quarrels. And that's what James says. Why do you fight and quarrel? Because you're not getting what you desire. That's just called selfishness. That's called sin. But what the Bible calls us to, and all of us are guilty, must confess this honestly daily, our continued need for mercy, that the Lord would help us to keep our eyes fixed on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and seek to walk in a manner worthy of this salvation, loving God and loving our neighbor. And so we see that these are the two defining marks of a persevering Christian. They will be pressing on in the most holy faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And they will be striving to love God as He has revealed He is to be loved in His Word, and striving to love their neighbor. But then there's a third mark here very quickly that we'll notice. And that's there's these affections that are closely connected with those who minister the gospel. There's this affection. This bond will begin to be developed between a persevering saint and ministers of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ that they love and that they believe in, it will be so sweet to them that anybody who tells them of it will naturally, there'll be a joy in that person. You bring Christ to me. I love you for that. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, Timothy has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So these persevering Christians were continuing on in the faith, growing in love of God and others, and their hearts were knit together to the ministers of the gospel. Those people who love the message of Christ will love those people who declare the message of Christ. If you love the king, you'll love the king's messenger who brings you simply the message of the king, right? If you love the food being served, you're going to appreciate the waiter who brought you the food. And this is what a pastor all he is. A pastor, as one Puritan said, a pastor is simply a beggar showing other beggars where to get bread. But you'll be thankful to that beggar who showed you where the bread was. You won't despise them because you really love the bread. And so there'll be these affections that are closely knit with the minister. Those who are growing in their faith in Christ and increasing in their love of the Lord will also necessarily increase of their love for the minister. It is a bad thing when people despise the ministers who preach the gospel. It is showing a cancer in the soul. And it's a bad path to trod down. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10. Those who reject you really are just rejecting me. And those who reject me reject the Father who sent me. There is an order here. The love of the Father, if you love God the Father, what that means is you'll love the Son. If you love God the Son, what does that mean? Well, you'll love the ministers who tell you about Christ. There is a logical order here that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 10, but we see practically mentioned here by the Apostle Paul. A pastor and his flock should be knit together in a gospel bond of unity and love. A love for the king leads to a love for the king's messenger of good tidings. Okay, and so these are these three marks of a persevering Christian. How do I know if I'm persevering? Well, I'm walking in the faith. I'm praying and asking God to grow me in with fervent and greater love of Him and one another. And I'm thankful that God is giving me the gospel through a minister. These are marks of a persevering Christian. And but these marks, these evidences, this perseverance in the faith, it also bears wonderful and glorious fruit. And Paul mentions that in verses 7 through 10. Verse 6 talks about, this is what you're doing, and I'm thankful. I'm rejoicing at all of it. Your faith, your love, your kindly affections for us, the ministers. And this is what your perseverance has produced in me. See, when we persevere, it not only benefits our own soul, but God sees fit to bless other people by our perseverance. See, your salvation, your walk with the Lord, it's never simply an individualistic thing. It does have an impact and a blessing on others. I mean, you see this. This is true of all of life, right? That you're never just an isolated person who only affects yourself. Your decisions always affect others. You see this with parents and children, right? If parents are always angry people and bitter and fighting with one another, this is going to impact their children. And the children will learn that this is how you deal with situations. You yell and scream and slam doors. Your sin is never just about you. It's always impacting those around you. Same with godliness. It's not just impacting you, but it's also impacting others. And this is what Paul is talking about, these fruits of Christian perseverance. And you find this in verses 7 through 10. Let me read these again very quickly for you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, Paul's life was very hard, still being very, you know, afflicted and you know, persecuted and abused. You can read about this in the book of Acts. In all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For we now live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. See, other saints, so very quickly, this first fruit. Other saints are comforted and encouraged when we persevere in the faith. When we persevere in the faith, it is a blessing to other people. And the inverse, sadly, is also true. When people fall away from the faith, it is hard on other people. It shocks and can maybe even, you know, rattle other people's faith. How could they fall away? But the positive is when you persevere in the Lord, walking by faith, that is a blessing to other people. Other people see that. They praise God for it. And this is what Paul says, that he was encouraged and comforted by the Thessalonians' perseverance. He didn't say, hey, you guys are persevering. Good for you. Keep it up. He says, that is impacting me. What you are doing is affecting me for the good. And I praise God for this. We see this commonly in Scripture, that there is a mutual encouragement that we have one with another. You see it again in the family. You see it in a marriage, right? When both husband and wife are seeking to love each other, what happens? They encourage each other. But when they're fighting against each other, what do they do? They discourage each other and then wonder why they're not feeling encouraged. Well, because all you're doing is discouraging each other. How about you seek to love one another and then you'll find that you encourage one another to love, to also love. But we see that in Christianity as well. And when we're persevering in the faith, it is a blessing and an encouragement to others in the body of Christ. This is a common theme in Scripture. Paul talks about this all the time in his letters. You could just take any of his epistles besides Galatians, and you'll see this, where Paul's saying, I am blessed by what God's doing in your life. I am filled with joy because what God's doing in your life. Read Philippians chapter 1. I can't stop thanking God. Paul's in prison, but all you can say is, I can't stop thanking God for what he's doing in you. It is such a blessing and encouragement. I feel like I'm on cloud 9 because I hear that you are continuing in the faith. This is amazing. We see it here. John talks about it in 2 John, where he says, there's no greater comfort that we can have than to see other people, children, walking in the faith. This is such an encouragement and blessing. So when we persevere in our faith, one of the great and beautiful fruits that this produces is it encourages other saints. And we also should remember as well, it's discouraging to other saints when you don't persevere. The whole book of Galatians is, you see Paul's angst of soul with the Galatian church who's not persevering. I feel like I'm a woman in labor. I'm just in agony and pain over you. What? They were impacting Paul. Because of their, you know, sadly, because of their sin. Where in Thessalonica, the opposite is true. Paul is saying, I rejoice because how you're living and how God is working. So that's the first glorious fruit that our Christian perseverance produces. It encourages one another. But secondly, that we see in this passage, a second fruit that Christian perseverance produces is that God is glorified and praised by the saints. This is the greatest of the fruits. God is glorified and praised. As you do right and walk by faith, persevering in love, growing in love, it leads to other people praising God. It leads to other people saying, God, thank you for what you're doing in this person's life. This is glorious. Only you are at work here. You receive the glory and praise. When you persevere, not only does it encourage people, but it leads other people to praise God. Is that not a good thing? This is a glorious thing. The saints understand that God is the reason other Christians persevere. And it's God's sustaining and persevering grace. It is God who gets the praise when the saints persevere. I mean, look at what he says in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. So Paul is literally saying, in my prayer life, I can't even express enough joy to God on behalf of what's happening in you. Paul's prayer life is filled with joy to God and praise to God, glory to God for what he is doing in the Thessalonians. Because Paul realizes that when the saints persevere, the reason they are persevering is because God is being gracious and merciful. It is only because the Father's continued grace, the Son's continued intercession, and the Spirit's ever-present power that the saints are upheld. If we were left to ourselves, all would be blown away as chaff in the wind. But a persevering saint is a testimony to the continued grace of God in their life. And so God gets the glory. Seeking to persevere in the faith and grow in your most holy faith, it leads people to praise God for the work that he is doing. I mean, again, you see this all over, but it's so easy to see in a family relationship. If you have a parent, there's nothing that a parent can be proud of a kid. You know, you did great on school, Jimmy. You got an A, good job. Hey, you scored 10 points in the basketball. Those are great. But nothing beats the joy of a parent when they see their kid talking about the things of the Lord in a genuine way. There is a thanksgiving for a Christian parent that fills the heart where they go back to God and say, God, continue this good work that is starting in my child. There is nothing, as John says, there is no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in the faith. And this is why David was so cut to the heart, right, with Absalom. Absalom, oh Absalom, were it not me who died on the battlefield instead of you? But seeing other people persevere, it leads to encouragement and it leads to God being glorified. But there's a third mark here as we close with this. The third fruit of Christian and godly perseverance is this, that the Christian bond of affection is strengthened. When Christians are persevering together, it helps to knit those people closer and closer together. You know, it's true, and we all fail with this who are married, but you know, the old picture is true. You know, Christian husband and wife want to grow closer together. Well, it's like a pyramid, right? If you keep focusing on this way, you're never actually going to get it. But as you both take serious your responsibility to grow closer to God, what happens is you naturally begin to start growing closer to each other. As you both take serious the call to grow in faith and to persevere in love of God, it actually makes you grow closer, and your bond of affection will be kindled together stronger as you both are pursuing God. This is true in general for Christians. As Christians are pursuing God and growing in their most holy faith, it knits their bond of affection closer and closer, and they begin to feel closer and closer to one another. You could say it this way, their hearts begin to feel more knit together with one another. This is one of the positive fruits of Christian perseverance. The bond of Christian affection is strengthened. You read about this in verse 10. We pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply our lacking. Paul is saying, I can't stop with the desire that I want to see you. Where Paul is a kind of a different tone in the book of Galatia. He's like, you guys better get this sorted out before I have to see you. Where in Thessalonica he's saying, I can't wait to see you. I'm just praying, God, please let me see their faces again. I just want to be around you. When Christians persevere together, it grows and it knits their affections closer and closer together. People, the bonds of Christian unity are strengthened as we persevere in the most holy faith. The desire to see and be with other people increases in the saints as they see and hear of the good report of Christians persevering, of growing in their common faith. And this also, as you see, increases Paul's zeal to pray more for them. He prays more for the Thessalonians because he's so encouraged by what they're doing. And he asks God to continue this great and glorious work as he's fervent in prayer for them. Those who are striving to live for the glory of God, those who are striving to walk by faith together in the family of God, will grow closer together as they all persevere together. One of the natural and fruits of our Christian perseverance is a growing affection with one another. Christians are not growing closer to God, persevering in their faith, and becoming more distant. It doesn't work that way. As the saints, as even a church where the members are growing together and seeking to walk by faith, what that naturally will produce is a greater love and affection for one another. You'll be able to find it easier to overlook an offense because you love that person more than the offense. right? But when you're not persevering, when you're giving into your sin, all of a sudden everything about the other person becomes an annoyance to you. You know, this is an evidence that you're not walking by faith and love, is when all you can see in the other person is all the warts. Everything I see about you, I despise. That's what sin does to a person. It makes other people completely unpalatable to them. But a growing Christian who's persevering in their most holy faith in Christ, increasing the love of God, guess what love does? Love, to quote the book of Proverbs, love overlooks an offense. As a person grows in love, the offenses from other people, they don't weigh so heavily on them anymore. Because their love that they have is greater than the feeling of offense that they felt. And this is what the gospel does. Those who are striving to live together, to grow together in the Lord, begin to live in, with closer affections. Their common faith and their common love will bind them even more closely together. So here we see in this passage where Paul's saying, listen, I was discouraged, but you have encouraged me because you've pressed on in your most holy faith. You've increased in growing in the love of God. And you have kind thoughts of me and the ministers of the gospel. And this has produced much joy and much praise and greater affections between us. So too, my friends, this is true for each one of us. So we must ask in conclusion, are you pressing on in the most holy faith? Are you increasing as you cling to Christ and the promises of God that are hidden in Him? Are you increasing in your love of God and your love of your brethren? And again, the order of love is we always love, focus first on those who are closest to us, right? Our families, the household of God, the church at large. But are you seeking to love those who God has providentially put closest to you in life? And are you seeking to be a blessing to others by living and walking in a manner worthy with the gospel that you have received? May the Lord grow us even this day in grace and continued knowledge in His blessed Son. Please stand with me and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thy Word, O Lord, is truth, and You sanctify us by the truth. May Your Word be at work in us, Lord. We confess our faith is weak. Our love is lacking. Increase us, Lord. Continue to pour out grace upon us this morning, even so that we might walk more surely in the promises of Christ, that we might believe them more firmly, that our love for You and for our neighbor, our family, our church family might increase. And Lord, may You help us to be a blessing to others as we press on in our most holy faith. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.